For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 49. The scripture reading is Psalm 49. And there we read God's holy word. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and man will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. So far, the reading of the Word of God. We have read Psalm 49, and we read in verse 7 of Psalm 49, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. On this and other parts of the scripture is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 5. And there we read, since then by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, No mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin, so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Beloved congregation, this evening we continue our study of the scriptures as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. Last week we finished the first part of the Catechism, the Church Book of Comfort, namely of the misery of man. We saw the thread of the knowledge of our misery running through the whole of Scripture. And now we will start the second part of our Book of Comfort, namely of man's deliverance. It is about the question how I can deliver from all my sins and miseries. Does it mean that now we have passed the first part and we will not hear about our misery anymore? No, on the contrary. The knowledge of our misery runs as a thread through the whole of Scripture, and it comes back with every theme of Scripture we study. That means that we hear about our misery both in the part of man's deliverance and in the part of thankfulness, the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, which starts as Lord's Day 32. How? In the part of salvation, we are still reminded where we have to deliver it from, namely, from our sins and miseries. And in the part of gratitude, we discover that there is no true thankfulness without Lord's mercy. In the part of the gratitude, we are faced with the law of the Ten Commandments. There we are taught why the law has to be preached so strictly. What seems to be the issue? It has to do with our misery. I hope you will understand now that the knowledge of misery, salvation, and gratitude are interrelated. Maybe you recall that I compared it with a chain of three links. The chain are interlocked and so closely related to each other. And that explains why Lord's Day 5 fits perfectly with Lord's Day 4. Although the latter is about our misery and the first about the deliverance. Knowing our misery and knowing our deliverance in Jesus Christ go together. Some commentators have accused the authors of the Catechism to be too scholastic and theoretic. In their opinion, the content of the Lord's Day 5 should be preached in the light of Lord's Day 6, where we read about the one name given under heaven and among men, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us might respond, isn't that true? From every page of Scripture is a line is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about Him. But in Lord's Day 5, this name is still hidden. Is that a biblical approach? I do not think that the Heidelberg Catechism poses theoretical questions. When we listen carefully to the questions and answers, we notice deep spiritual biblical lessons. In Lord's Day 5, every effort to seek salvation in man is cut off, so that you will find no rest for your soul but in the Lord Jesus. It seems we are coming to the mediator and deliver Jesus via a side road. But that is not the case. In spiritual life, you usually do not come to full light directly, but gradually. The knowledge of Christ comes normally gradually. Often, much has to be taken away from your side before you obtain a sight on the tender mercy and goodness, yes, on all the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the approach of Lord's Day 5 is biblically pastoral. We write above the sermon, man's deliverance. First of all, has to do with God's justice. Secondly, is without help. Thirdly, requires a mediator and deliverer. Man's deliverance has to do with God's justice, is without help, requires a mediator and deliverer. Question 12 is a bit long. It is the result of the former Lord's Day, and it contains at least three spiritual lessons. First of all, the questioner confesses his guilt. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Secondly, we read a prayer of deliverance. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment? And thirdly, we read a desire to fellowship with God and be again received into favor. It's a very biblical expression, what we read here, and it is a blessing when we recognize something of the three elements in our lives. The element of confession, the element of prayer, and the element of longing to fellowship, the desire to fellowship with God. Namely, that you have stopped looking for an escape from God's righteous judgment, and that you confess, according to His judgment, I deserve temporal and everlasting punishment of body and soul. And the question is not, first of all, how much you know of this confession, but whether your confession is true. That you are taught by the Spirit to fill your own name, to fill in your own name. I, and fill in your name, I deserve everlasting punishment. That's what you learn when the Lord breaks your heart by His word. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And when you know something of this by experience, you become spiritually restless. You cannot go on with your life without gaining God's favor. When the Spirit makes you restless, you start seeking for the Lord. You start calling on His name. You experience your spiritual need and confess your personal sins before the Lord. If you want to know a spiritual mark, then you have one here. We all should check our prayers for this mark of spiritual life. Do you really confess your personal sins before the Lord? Not in general, for that is so easy. That does not hurt you. But do you confess your personal, specific sins? Confession of your personal sins means that you can point to your sins specifically. That you are uncovered to your personal sins, and that you confess your sins, and that you desire to fight against your sins. What about your knowledge of sins? By nature, we are blind to our sins. For that reason, you need the prayer for the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit, so that you will know your guilt and misery before the Lord, that you confess your sins like the criminal on the cross, agreeing with God's judgment when he said to his fellow criminal, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." That is commonly the first mark of spiritual life. In the way of knowing and acknowledging your sins and guilt, you discover your spiritual need. You ascend to God's punishment, but you also start longing after God. We read this pastoral passage in the Catechism. Is there no way by which man may escape that punishment? It is a question out of a felt need, a prayer for deliverance, not a cold, logical conclusion. The questioner is in great need. He's overwhelmed with the awfulness of the eternal punishment that he deserves. He is looking for an escape. All the potential avenues of escape mentioned in Lord's Day 4 are cut off. And now he calls to heaven. Is no escape left? He cries out, "O holy and righteous God, who can stand before thee? God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Like the criminal on the cross, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Someone may argue, is this a proper motivation to pray for mercy? It seems that the desire for deliverance is caused by fear. The questioner wants to escape punishment. His first desire is that his soul is saved and not that he will glorify God. In some circles, it is thought that true spiritual life desires God's honor above personal deliverance. It must concern the glory of God in the first place, and our salvation in the second place. We need to desire eternal punishment rather than dishonoring God's glory. But by this way of reasoning, we separate the escape from punishment and God's honor. But in Scripture, we do not read of this separation. On the contrary, we find portions in the Scripture where personal salvation is emphasized over and above the honor of God. Remember the jailer of Philippi. After the earthquake, he was confronted with death because he was about to kill himself. But when Paul instructed him not to do so, he sprang in, trembling, and asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He did not ask, "What must I do to glorify God?" But, "What must I do to be saved?" Further, I would like to point out where in Scripture eternal punishment is named. More than once it is mentioned to persuade man to believe. Not God's honor is used as a motive to persuade man, but eternal punishment. Most striking is the preaching of the Lord Jesus. His purpose was the glory of God. He persuades man to repent to God. He warned his people for eternal punishment, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The Lord Jesus spoke about hell as motive to repent. At the beginning of spiritual life, you usually do not have much sight on the honor of God. That often comes later. You are commonly more concerned about your own salvation than God's honor. It's important to notice this, especially when you are afraid that your life is more about your salvation than God's honor. Maybe some of us are afraid to come to the Lord Jesus because we are concerned of false motives. I would recommend to you to read John Bunyan's Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. He writes in this book, "Where does Christ Jesus require such a condition from those who come to him to obtain life? Come and seek life, and do not make a vexation of your spirit with these objections against yourself. Leave it to God and Christ to glorify themselves in the salvation of a worm like you." In spiritual life, we normally learn to flee first. As we sing with Psalter 387, "O Lord, my Savior, now to thee without a hope besides I flee, to thee my shelter from the strife, my portion in the land of life." First of all, we are concerned about our soul. The Spirit combines this concern with the longing for fellowship with God. And don't you think this has anything to do with God's honor? Fellowship with God? It has. Listen carefully. If we want to escape God's eternal punishment, we will not find rest here below, since the true rest is only found in God. Father Augustine had said, "Our heart is restless until it rests in thee, O Lord." We will find true spiritual rest only when we seek to escape the punishment in the way of seeking God's mercy. You need God's favor in order that you can live in communion with God again. Otherwise, you remain a child of wrath. You need healing of the broken relationship. And God's favor means that you can live in fellowship with the Lord again. It points us to the time in paradise when everything was very good between God and man. That is what you need again, a life in communion with God, in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. It would be a blessing when it becomes your earnest question, "How can I escape that punishment?" But also that you ask with Luther, "How can I get a gracious God?" The Catechism's answer is neither a no nor a yes. The answer implies that we have to stop with looking for an escape by ourselves. We try to escape by ourselves, but Scripture points out that the only escape comes from God. We need to run stuck with our spiritual attempts to escape. God will have His justice satisfied. That means that we have to fulfill the commandment. And what's God's commandment? That you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and that you shall love your neighbor as yourselves. God's precepts require perfect obedience. We already heard in previous Lord's Day that we are not able to do so. We daily fall into sin by our thoughts, words, deeds, and even more by our omissions, namely that we do not honor God as He deserves. God is terribly displeased about our sins. We have sinned against a good-doing God, against the most high majesty of God, and you deserve extreme punishment. When this reality penetrates into your heart, you will understand that man seeks for an escape of this punishment. You will confess that you have sinned against God and that you deserve eternal punishment. But we hear of God's justice as well. Every sinner has to pay his debt. God's justice must be satisfied. The debt that you and I bear has to be paid for, either by ourselves or by another. The questioner hears about a possibility to be saved from God's eternal wrath. Can we ourselves then make His satisfaction? And maybe you think by yourself, no one is able to pay, we know that. It's not necessary to consider this any longer. Are you sure? Do you really know that you cannot pay by yourself? When you are uncovered to your sins and guilt, you are inclined to try to save yourself. You try to draw yourself by your own hairs out of the swamp. You know that will not succeed. But we try this in spiritual matters so many times. When you are touched under the preaching of the word and you think with yourself, now I want to change my life. I will read Bible more often. I will seek the Lord more. I will do it sincerely and upright. I will fight against sin. And all these intentions are good. But meanwhile, you are still trying to save yourself, or you try at least to soothe your conscience. Can we make satisfaction by ourselves? By no means. You might say, that is a discouraging message. Yes, you are right. And Scripture tells us even more discouraging matters. We daily increase our debt. God knows and sees everything. He does not forget one of your sins. You increase your debt every single day of your life. It will not decrease. Imagine that you are unable to live without committing sin from now on. Then you still have an innumerable amount of sins because of all the sin you have committed yet. You cannot decrease your debt by living sinless from now. Living in holiness does not decrease your debt. Why not? Because living without sin is simply what you ought to do. Do you still remember God's holy requirements? He maintains His demands. God requires perfect love. God, justice is upright. Do you sense how terrible it is to increase your debt daily? Horrible, isn't it? Your debt today is higher than yesterday. Even for a child of God. Although he may believe by grace that his sins are blotted out of God's book and that God will never remember his sins. Although he may believe that the root of sin is put to death, he still commits sin every day and he cannot pay by himself for even one sin. In the life of grace, you discover more and more that you have failed to perform what you had to do to give him the glory due to his name. God's mercy cannot be given by itself. God's mercy does not replace God's justice. God grants mercy in the way of his justice. Keep that in your mind. God grants mercy in the way of his justice. God can only be merciful when his justice is satisfied. And for that reason, you cannot save yourself. Congregation, God deals faithfully with us. God wants to show you that you cannot pay your debt. God throws down man from his high position. The man that thinks that he has still some dignity discovers that he is a poor, lost sinner that cannot possibly save himself. No man comes to that confession by himself. And by nature, it irritates us. We are so in need of God's uncovering work. And what a blessing when you come to end with yourself. Why is that such a blessing? Because in this way, room is made in your heart. Room by God's law work. Room for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, God's people learn to love God's uncovering work, because he opens also the eyes for the mediator and deliverer. That is God's purpose with his word. And we notice this in the Heidelberg Catechism as well. There is still another question. We cannot make satisfaction by ourselves. Can someone else do? Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? A mere creature is only a creature. Can someone else pay? You expect that answer 14 would answer in the affirmative. It was just hinted that he or another creature might pay. Who can be the other? Another creature? But the answer here is negative as well. You need to remember that the Catechism is written in the period of great opposition to Rome. In the time of the Reformation, several heresies were opposed by the Reformers. And one of the errors in the Church of Rome was the doctrine that man could attribute to his salvation by good works. Not Jesus only, not grace only, but also good works were necessary for salvation. But the Scriptures makes clear that man cannot be justified by works, but by faith. But Rome also taught that someone else could perform good works for you, and that even dead saints could do intercession. But the Scripture makes abundantly clear that no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's wrath. No mere creature. Therefore, no animal. Why not an animal? Because an animal has no soul like man. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament period could not make satisfaction to God. The stream of blood of all the animals could not cover the guilt of man. All the sacrifices pointed to the righteous one who with body and soul will bear the punishment of sin. Even an angel could not assume our guilt. Angels are ministering spirits according to the Epistle of Hebrew. An angel does not have a body and therefore cannot bear the punishment of man. No mere creature, even not another man. For we cannot pay for ourselves, we cannot pay for another. Like we read in Psalm 49, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. Moses, the mediator of the Old Testament, pleaded with the Lord. When the people committed sin by worshiping a molten calf, Moses prayed for the people. Because of his love for the people, he humbled himself before the Lord and prayed, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses wanted to perish instead of his people, but it was impossible. Moses could not pay for the people. No, the Lord said to Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. No mere creature, no man, no angel, no animal. What option is left? Do you sense that we have come to the dead end with this question? No escape from the eternal wrath remains. Congregation, would it not be righteous when this was the end? It is impossible to be saved. There is no hope. There is no salvation. And that we bow our head and confess, thou art just, and thy judgment is righteous. We cannot save ourselves. I am lost. The Lord wants to lead you to this confession with the purpose that you do not know any option or any escape, that you are in dire need. For in that way, the Lord opens a door of escape with his mighty and sovereign hand. The man that experiences the sinfulness of sin and does not know how to escape from God's righteous judgment keeps on seeking. Where then to go? Only one answer remains. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? And still we do not hear the name of the Lord Jesus, although answer 15 points into that direction. For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, on who is also very God. In this answer, we find several marks of spiritual life. In the way of coming to an end with ourselves, in the way of acknowledging own impossibilities and ignorance, the Lord draws his people unto him so that we would finally give it up. In that way, our eyes will be opened for him and his finished work, for him who underwent the just punishment instead of lost sinners, who made perfect satisfaction according to God's strict justice. He bore the eternal wrath of God on the cross. He is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, for he is also very God. Do you notice that in this way room is made for him? Then we seek life out of ourselves in the only mediator and deliverer. And I would like to emphasize that little word, namely the word seek. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? The one that is uncovered by the Spirit starts seeking for the only thing that is needed. Seeking because you have no rest anymore. Seeking because you cannot save yourself. Seeking because you discover that you are so unwilling to repent. What a blessing. And the Lord opens His gospel to you in order that you may discover the miracle of grace. What miracle? That you are not able and not willing to satisfy God's justice, but that you do not have to. That's the miracle of grace. You do not have to. Because He says in His word to His people, I have fully satisfied instead of you. Then you have found rest in the mediator. Then you get a sight on Him. You get thirsty and hungry after Christ. Then you desire to hear about Him more and more. He becomes increasingly important for you. Your heart goes out to Him. You need Him. You discover that He is so suitable. You confess, He deserves all my love. You cannot come to the Lord anymore with your good intentions or with your good feelings. You can only come with your sins and guilt, with your impossibility to be saved, for He knows what to do about it. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question to you and me is, did you start seeking yet? Have you uncovered the impossibility to save yourself? Can you do only one thing, namely hoping in God, waiting on the Lord, waiting with expectation, longing for His sovereign mercy? When you start seeking, you will be found at the throne of grace many, many times. How can you find the Lord Jesus Christ? Under the preaching of His word. The garment, for that is the preaching, the garment of the Lord Jesus. You find Him while you prayerfully read the Bible and meditate on it. He knows all that seek Him. He is nigh to everyone that breatheth the trustful prayer. When you know something of this seeking life, do you then have a clear sight on the mediator? Not in all cases. Maybe you miss that sight. But true spiritual life continues seeking. He promises, whosoever seeks me shall find. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you seek Him? Amen.